Titus 2, and beginning at verse number 11. It's for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We just pray you would open up our understanding of its truths, that we might apply them to our lives. Lord, we just pray as we think of your coming, Lord, that we would live in the light of that, and that we would be ready for your coming, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we continue to delve into this second chapter of Titus, we are again faced with the truth that what we believe should have an effect on how we live our lives. And indeed, our faith should be demonstrated by the life that we lead. We would say that false teaching or bad doctrine, that it produces bad fruit. And that's what Christ said, by your fruits that ye should know them. But naturally, we would say, well, if it's good doctrine, it should produce good fruit. And that's what Paul speaks of in 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, when he refers to this doctrine that is according to godliness, that that's what it produces. And that's what we've been kind of looking at the last several times we've looked into this passage. It's a thought that if God's word is true, and we know that it is, and if God's grace that has brought salvation hath appeared to all men, and it has in the person of Jesus Christ, then that teaches us that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now that brings us to the next verse, verse number 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That this is not the start of a completely new thought, that it is linked with what is before and what comes afterwards, but it gives a sense that because of what we know, because of what grace has taught us, that we as believers should be looking for Christ's return. From the scriptures we understand that Christ is coming again. Immediately after Christ's ascension in Acts chapter 1, we see two angels giving testimony of his return. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, these two men that stood by them in white apparel said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And so from that point, that we see it very clearly said that he is coming back. That we actually see in the scriptures that Christ talked about his coming again while upon this earth before he had even passed into the heavens. Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 and 30. Matthew 24, verses 29 in 30, it says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." And as well, we realize as we get into the scriptures that we see much talked about of his coming again in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. All the prophets speak something about Christ coming again, and we think of some specifically in Isaiah and Daniel, of how it's very clear of statements of his return. And we see, of course, in many of the epistles that there's that hope that is given to believers and what is going to happen, and they're to comfort each other by these words, and they're to be looking for these things to happen. And of course we see that most clearly it's shown in Revelation of Christ's return. That's what the whole book is about, is the revelation of God, Christ coming down to this earth and revealing himself to mankind and coming in judgment. Revelation 1 verse 7, it says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so. Amen. And in the next to last verse of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, in verse 20, we see these words. It says, "He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly." And to which our response should be just the same as John's was in that verse, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." And so we know that Christ is coming, that he has promised that he would. We do not and we cannot know the day or the hour, but we recognize that there are no events that have to occur prophetically before he comes. That we know that it could be any day. And we know that the reason why he has not come yet is because of his long suffering to mankind. It speaks of that in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 when it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so we sometimes think, well, he's delayed his coming, or why is it hasn't happened yet? But it's because he's giving people a chance to still repent. But we know that he is coming, and that he will come in an hour that we think not. The day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. And so it'll be in an hour that we don't expect. And not only do we know that Christ is coming again, we know from the scriptures that there's a lot that is going to happen at Christ's coming. There's, of course, plenty of discussion as how and when everything fits together, but as we read the scriptures, it's very clear that there are certain things that are going to happen. As believers, we know that we're going to be changed, that we shall all be changed. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51 speaks of this. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." That we understand from the scriptures that those that have already died, but have trusted in the Lord, that they are going to be literally and bodily resurrected. That even though, as Job spoke of, that worms may have consumed their flesh, yet in their flesh they will see God. And we that are alive and remain, that we also shall be changed, as it talks about in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 21. Philippians 3 and verse 21 says of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." And so we're going to be changed, that we're going to have a resurrected body that doesn't suffer from pain or sickness or disease or anything like that anymore. And I think the greatest part of it, when we understand as well, is that it's a body that we're going to be free of the sin nature. And that's what we find as well, that when he appears, as it says in 1 John 3, 2, that we're going to be made like him, for we shall see him as he is. And I think that's, there's so many things that we think of the joys of that, of just not ever having to worry about getting sick or catching a cold again, not ever have to worry about falling down and hurting ourselves and having to heal from that, not having to worry about getting older in that sense, that we have a body that's raised from the dead. But as well, I think the greatest thing is to be free of that old flesh, that old sin nature, that's gone and it's not going to bother us anymore. That's what we see foretold, and we rejoice in that. That we're going to be not just positionally righteous before the Lord, we're going to be more than just us trying to be practically righteous, but in that day we're going to be perfectly righteous. We're going to be free from the old sin nature once and for all. But as well, we understand that with Christ's coming also comes judgment. That it speaks of in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, that the Lord Jesus Christ shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. That there's going to be a judgment of the saved. It is written in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That there will be an accountability for us as believers of how we've served the Lord, and we'll give an account of our lives. We understand as well that there's going to be a judgment of the lost, as it's written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 7, it says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." And so we see that there is going to be a judgment for those that don't know God, that did not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that it was offered and they did not accept it. That we know as well that the world itself is going to be judged. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, it speaks of that. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up." And so we see that with all that's happening in the judgment that is to come for the saved, for the lost, for the world itself, with all that we know and understand of Christ's coming, that we recognize, well, that should affect our thinking, it should affect our way of living. It isn't something that we should just kind of have kind of as a theoretical head knowledge of. It says, it's spoken of in the next verses in 2 Peter 3 there, it says, "Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God." That it should affect us, and we should be, as it says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, that we should be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But each day as we see the sunrise, that we should have the thought, well, maybe the Lord will come today. Wouldn't it be great if that was to happen? And we should live in such a way that we are ready for His coming. That leads us to the question, how should we live in the light of Christ's coming? If this was going to be our last day on earth and we knew that, and Christ was going to come and we were to give an account, what would we do? Would we act differently than we normally would? Or how would we live? And we've seen numerous examples in recent history of groups and individuals who mistakenly thought that they knew the day or the hour that Christ was going to return. The latest of which, of note, that we could think of was Harold Camping. And in each instance, we see these different individuals and those that follow after them do various things. They because they think, well, Christ is coming, so they take certain steps. Some quit their jobs because they thought, well, why do I need a job anymore? Christ is coming again. Some stopped investing in their children's education because it's like, well, they're not going to go to college, so I don't need to worry about that. And others sold their homes and waited for Christ's return. Expecting it to come at a certain day that they'd figured out with all their calculations that this was the day, and only to be terribly disappointed. And for each of them at the time, the decisions they made would have seemed to have made perfect sense, because all these things of this world, well, I'm not going to need anymore. But when you really think of it, it doesn't really make sense. For instance, if Christ is coming again, why sell your home? That the money that you get from the sale of your home isn't going to do you any more good than the possession of your home is. That you can't take it to heaven with you. And really your house isn't going to do much good to the person that's you're selling it to either, because judgment's going to come and they're certainly not going to be able to enjoy it. And so it's not really what we're supposed to do. And certainly in terms of how we are to live and decisions that we make, the economics part of it is really only a very small part of the whole idea of being ready for His coming. And so we could look at some of these instances in recent history and of people that have made this mistake, that we could even kind of say, well, how foolish they were. Didn't they read that one verse in the Bible that you don't know the day or the hour? But it should cause us to think, well, if it was going to be that I knew Christ was going to come, how would I live in the light of Christ coming? That how should that affect how I live and what I value in the present? That certainly we would say that those that are date setters, we would say, well, they're to the one extreme and they do the cause of Christ a disservice. But would it not be just as much of a disservice to the cause of Christ to go to the other extreme and live and act like everyone around us, pursuing after the things of this life, when our Bible tells us that those things are temporal, that they're not going to last and they're not something that is to be pursued after? That as believers, as we study the Scriptures, that we know Christ is coming again. We know what His coming entails. The world around us does not. They don't have an understanding of that. And so they live and think in a certain way because they don't know what's in store. That as believers, we do know what's in store. So logically, we should be thinking and living in a different way, in the light of those truths. But how are we to live? How are we to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ? And in studying this out, the Lord provided some rather significant illumination on understanding this verse here in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. And the key that I found with it was understanding the meaning of the word that is translated looking, where it says looking for that blessed hope, that it is an accurate translation of the word in Greek, but we understand that even though you can have words that are synonymous, that they can have different connotations, they can be used in different ways. When we see the verb looking, and we think, well, I'm supposed to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing, we almost get a picture where it's like, well, every so often we should kind of stick our head out the window and see, well, has He come yet? And no, He hasn't, but kind of have a continual idea of be looking in that way. And we could maybe say that there's maybe a bit of truth to that understanding of it, but there's more to it than that. And the understanding the actual Greek word that is behind that English word, it helps give us a much broader idea of the idea that God wants us to convey. That the Greek word is prosdekamai, and it means to be looking for, but it also has a sense of receiving or accepting in the companionship. In other scriptures, other verses, this Greek word is translated as waiting, but in other couple of verses it is translated as receiving. And we see, for instance, in Romans chapter 16 and verse number 1, it says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. And verse 2, it says, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she has need of you, for she hath been a succor of many and of myself also. And that word receiver is the same word that's translated as looking for in verse number 13 of Titus 2. And as well, we see that same idea in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 29, where Paul speaks of Epaphroditus, that Paul has commended him unto the brethren, as he had done with Phoebe to the church in Rome. And he told them, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. And so it's the same idea. And so what's the point that I'm trying to make with that? Well, just kind of think of this for a moment, that Paul is sending someone to these churches. to be a blessing and a help to them. And at that time, did they travel by plane or by train or by bus? No, that there wasn't anything that Paul could say, okay, this person is coming at a certain time, and so they're going to arrive, and I want you to receive them. No, it was something that they had to walk or take ship, and even with Paul, we saw that there are sometimes the ship didn't necessarily get there as quickly as you thought, and with Paul, the one time he was on his way to Rome, and they had to get a brand new ship because the one that was taking them halfway there got all broken on the rocks, and they had to go a different way. And so back then, it wasn't, you didn't have a sense that there was a definite time that people knew the day or the hour where someone was going to come, but they were going to be coming. And so it was a sense that they needed to be prepared for them to become coming. They needed to be looking for them, to expect them, and that when they did come, that then they would be ready to receive them and accept them and welcome their arrival. And so in the same way that we don't know the day or the hour when Christ is coming, but we do know that He is coming. And so knowing that, we need to be prepared for His coming, looking for His return, so that we will be ready to receive and accept and welcome Him when He does arrive. And so think about it. If you knew someone was coming to your house, what would you do? You would tidy up the house and the yard. You would get food ready. If you're going to give them a meal, you might get showered and changed. Maybe fix your hair a bit or something. I know I'm at a point where I don't need to worry about that part anymore very much. But with all of that, there's preparation. There's things that you do to try to get ready. And imagine what would happen if your guests decide to show up. Well, I'm going to show up like 3 hours earlier than I was actually supposed to. And the house wasn't clean. Your clothes weren't changed. Food wasn't ready. That it would be somewhere you'd feel embarrassed and ashamed that this is not what I wanted to present to you when you came. That's the idea. Well, how much more greatly ashamed and embarrassed would we be if Christ were to show up unexpectedly and we were not ready to receive Him? And Paul spoke these words in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. That he talked about that he was near the end of his life, and he made this statement, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me also, but unto all them also that love His appearing." That love is appearing. And it's the thought that if we're expecting it, if we're ready for it, and we have the right mindset, when the Lord appears, we'll be rejoicing. But if we're not prepared, if we don't have the right mindset, and He shows up and we're not ready for Him, there's not going to be a rejoicing. And it's kind of as a thought that ready or not, here Christ comes. And it's a thought that He'll be able to tell if we are ready or not simply by the expression on our face when He comes, if we're rejoicing or if we love His appearing or we're just downcast. And it's like, I wasn't ready yet. This wasn't what I expected. And so because He is coming, that we need to be looking for His coming. We need to be making preparation so that we are ready to receive Him. And the Bible makes it plain that there is much for us to do. We could think of it in terms of our own lives alone, that there is some extensive house cleaning that needs to be done prior to the Lord coming. There's several loads you could think of that need to be taken to the dump in our lives of things that we don't want to be there when He comes, that we want to serve Him, we want to draw close to Him, we don't want to persist in sins because we know that we have to give an account for the life that we live. We know as well that there's the ministry of the Word that we need to advance in one way or the other, whether it's as we pray or as we share the gospel ourselves, or we live a life that pleases God, that there's much to do in that respect as well. And We see in the parable of the pounds that is found in Luke chapter 19, a parable which we understand to be speaking of how Christ, as the master, departs from this world and leaves his servants in charge to complete a certain responsibilities, and then when he comes back that he reckons with his servants. That we see when he goes to leave, Luke chapter 19 and verse 13, he says, "And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come." To occupy till I come. What does that mean when he says that, to occupy till I come? That recently we've had a movement that called itself the Occupy movement. And what was that movement generally known for? It was a protest movement in which individuals would occupy a certain place for a certain time and try to get their message out and effect change. But on the whole, we could say when we looked at that movement, did they really accomplish anything productive? Well, you could say, well, it didn't necessarily seem that way. And so we ask, was that what God wants us to do? Does God want us just to be here on this earth and just to kind of occupy earth and just kind of try to get our message out but really not accomplish anything? We understand, no, that's not what he's wanting us to do at all. That we could say that's what the last servant did, that he occupied the area, but he didn't actually do anything productive, and we find him not receiving the commendation but the condemnation of the master. And when we understand it, when it says occupy till I come, what it means is that we are to be occupied till he come. That there is work, there is much work for us to do. And as Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 46, "Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." And I remember when I started working for my dad as a teenager that there would be times when we were working on a project where he had to leave, whether it was to get materials or whether it was to confer with some of the other trades. But before he left, he'd always say, "Well, this is I am going. This is what I want you to be doing and working on. When I get back, I want to see this done." And I wouldn't generally know how long he would be. Sometimes it would take longer than he might expect. Sometimes it would go a lot quicker. But I knew well enough that when he came back, if I didn't have done what he had asked me to do, or if I didn't do it in the way that he had instructed me to, that he would not be pleased, and he would generally be more than willing, and rightly so, to voice his displeasure. And I quickly learned that if I focused, if I got at the task at hand, if I got it done, and then thought things through, okay, what's the next task that I should get started? What else is there that needs to be done? Even if it's kind of tidying up or whatever it might be. If I did that and he came back and he saw that not only was what he asked was done, but more was done, that would make him feel good. And it would make me feel good as well. And that, you could think of it, is what God wants us to do. He wants to say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, will make thee ruler over many things." And I'm sure all of us want to hear him say, "Well done unto us." And so, as representatives of the one true God in this present evil world, there is no shortage of things for us to do. When we're looking for his coming, when we're preparing the way of the Lord, that we want to labor so that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. That we can labor in prayer as we think of just of different people we know and the trials and troubles that they're going through, that we know that we can lift them up in prayer. We think of our leaders and all the different challenges and influences that are upon them, that we want to pray for them. We think of missionaries and other servants of the Lord that are ministering far away from us, but I can pray for that person. I can have an effect in things by prayer. That we can labor in the Word, that we get to know the Word well, that we understand it so that we can teach our families, we can teach others that we interact with, that we can have a grounding and a strength in that, that we seek to labor as well in our own lives, that we know that when Christ comes again, I'm going to be made like Him, but it's the whole idea that from the point that I'm saved right up to the point where He comes again for me, I'm supposed to be becoming more and more like Him. And so daily trying to see how can I advance myself towards that by the grace and power of God. How can I draw closer to Him? What are issues in my life that I see that this is not what I should be as a Christian? I want to get victory in those. I want to develop in these areas. I don't want to continue to fall prey to the same things over and over again. And as well, we think of laboring in the world around us, that we think, well, there's a lot of people that don't know Christ, and that I need to be a testimony to them. I need to live a different life so that they see that there's something different about me, that God is within me, that I can learn to actually share my faith and tell people about the Lord, that there's lots for us to do, lots that we can labor in. And of course, we labor not in our own strength, not in our own power, but it's a sense that we labor as we are tapped into the vine, as we abide in Him. That the Apostle John speaks of this in 1 John 2 and verse 28. He says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." That's the thought, that we draw close to Him, that we, just as a parable in John 15 where He talks about Him being the vine, we being the branches, that we have to be connected to Him and so that we can bring forth much fruit. It's part of the whole thought of it, that not only does God want to say well done unto His servants, He wants to equip and empower us daily to ensure that He will be able to say, well done to us. That Christ didn't just return to heaven and give us a bunch of responsibilities and leave us to kind of muddle through and do the best we can to try to do what He wants us to do on our own. That it's a sense that through the Spirit that He is actually with us always, even on the end of the world. That all power is given unto Him, and He wants to give us of that power so that we can fulfill His great commission. That Christ is coming again. I remember a chorus that we used to sing in the church I grew up in. It was, "He's coming soon, He's coming soon. With joy we welcome His returning. It may be morn, it may be noon. We know He's coming soon." And knowing that, may the Lord help us as His people to be looking for that blessed hope, to be faithful in what He has called us to do, so that we will be ready to receive Him and confident that we will receive His commendation. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the promise of Your coming, all that entails, and how even though we go through trials in this life, that we know that it will be worth it all when we see You. And we just pray, Lord, You would help us to live in the light of this truth, that we would be looking for Your coming and living in the light of that, so that we will not be ashamed when You do come, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn in our hymnals once more to hymn number 148.